Welcome back, everybody. You're listening to Across the Border. It's our Prophecy Reality Edition, and we are going to continue our defense of historicism. And that is pre-millennial historicism, as opposed to what has been accepted by the Reformed Church today, for the most part, amillennialism. The amillennials set no emphasis on historical interpretation of prophecy whatsoever. They don't recognize the Pope as the man of sin and the Antichrist, and they defer instead to Augustine, who taught the doctrine of amillennialism. And rather than get into that, we'll save that for a different segment, that discussion. Right now we're going to look at the witness of the Reforming Fathers. And I have a work here from the appendix of EBL Editoria Apocalypticae. Witness of the Reforming Fathers, that the Pope is the man of sin and Antichrist. At the page referred to, I have mentioned Bishop Warburton's testimony to the fact of our Reforming Fathers having regarded the Roman Catholic Church as the great predicted apostasy from the faith, and the popes as the predicted man of sin and Antichrist, a testimony cited verbally in a note at the beginning of Section 5 of the History of Apocalyptic Interpretation in my fourth volume, and a book that we are going through in another series by the same name, History of Apocalyptic Interpretation. An attempt has been made of late to represent the case otherwise. Though they regard Papal Rome as Babylon, so the Reverend C. Maitland in his book entitled The Apostolic School of Prophetic Interpretation, speaking of the opinions held from time to time about the man of sin and Antichrist, he says on page 5 that the reformers of England prudently held their ground in silence on this point about Antichrist, confident of one thing only, that Babylon was Rome, unquote. An assertion expanded and explained at page 372, and I quote, the reformers of England kept closest, as compared with the Protestants of the continent, to the primitive teaching, recognizing Rome as Babylon, and yet so respecting her worship of the Father and the Son, as to abstain from treating her as Antichrist. Thus, Maitland directly opposes himself to Bishop Warburton as to the matter of fact. The distinction he supposes the English reformers have made between the religion of apocalyptic Babylon, which he makes popery, and the religion of the beast Antichrist, which he makes to be something quite different from and worse than popery, is so manifestly absurd, seeing that the Babylonian woman is depicted as riding the beast Antichrist in fellowship of the completest intimacy and union, that without further inquiry, my readers would probably be well satisfied as to the correctness of Bishop Warburton's statement. The subject is, however, so important, and the time so critical, and the views of the early reformers and founders of our English church on the point in question so often overlooked, if not misrepresented, that it seems to me desirable that the truth about it should be fully and plainly stated, and well and universally understood. I subjoin, therefore, a series of testimonies out of our reformers on the subject, from Tyndale, the early translator of the Bible, and one of the proto-martyrs of the English Reformation, 1536, down to the translators of our version of the Bible in 1611, and articles of the Irish Church in 1615, with reference to any distinction Mr. Maitland might wish to make between opinions thus verbally expressed and the course of action pursued, not treating the Church of Rome as Antichrist. I must beg my readers to remember that they took and justified the mightiest of all steps that could be taken, that of separating from her communion, distinctly on the strength of that opinion. I give their testimony chronologically. 1. Tyndale, martyred 1536. Quote, "Now the Bishop of Rome and his sects give Christ these names, Jesus the Savior, Christus, King anointed over all men, Emmanuel, God with us, Sanctus, that is, holy, that halloweth, sanctifieth, and blesseth all nations, yet in that they rob him of the effect, and take the significations of his names unto themselves, and make him but a hypocrite, as they themselves be. They be right antichrists, and deny both Father and Son, for they deny the witness that the Father bare unto the Son, and deprive the Son of all the power and glory that his Father gave him." Number 2. Cranmer, Archbishop of Canterbury, 1533, martyred 1555. Quote, "But the Romish Antichrist, to deface his great benefit of Christ, hath taught that his sacrifice upon the cross is not sufficient hereunto, without another sacrifice devised by him, and made by the priest, or else without indulgences, beads, pardons, pilgrimages, and such other palfrey to supply Christ's imperfection, and that Christian people cannot apply to themselves the benefits of Christ's passion, but that the same is in the distribution of the Bishop of Rome, or else that by Christ we have no full remission, but be delivered only from sin, and yet remaineth temporal pain and purgatory due for the same, to be remitted after this life by the Romish Antichrist and his ministers, who take upon them to do for us that thing which Christ either would not or could not do. O heinous blasphemy, and most detestable injury against Christ! O wicked abomination in the temple of God! O pride intolerable of Antichrist, and most manifest token of the son of perdition, extolling himself above God, and with Lucifer exalting his seat and power above the throne of God." Latimer, Bishop of Worcester, 1535, martyred 1555. "Judge not before the Lord's coming. In this we learn to know Antichrist, which doth elevate himself in the church, and judgeth at his pleasure before the time, his canonizations, and judging of men before the Lord's judgment, be a manifest token of Antichrist. How can he know saints? He knoweth not his own heart." Number 4. Bidley, Bishop of Rochester, 1547, London, 1550, martyred 1555. "The See of Rome is the seat of Satan, and the bishop of the same, that maintaineth the abominations thereof, is Antichrist himself indeed. And for the same causes, this see, at this day, is the same which St. John called, in his revelation, Babylon, or the whore of Babylon, and spiritually, Sodom and Egypt, the mother of fornications, and the abominations upon the earth." 5. Hooper, Bishop of Gloucester, 1551, martyred, 1555. "If godly Moses and his brother Aaron never acclaimed to this title, to be God's victor and lieutenant in the earth, doubtless it is a foul and detestable arrogance that these ungodly bishops of Rome attribute unto themselves to be the heads of Christ's church. Because God hath given this light unto my countrymen, which be all persuaded, or else God sent them to be persuaded, that neither the Bishop of Rome, nor none other, is Christ's vicar upon the earth. It is no need to use any long or copious oration. It is so plain that it needeth no probation. The very properties of Antichrist, I mean of Christ's great and principal enemy, is so openly known to all men, that are not blinded by the smoke of Rome, that they know him to be the beast that John describeth in the Apocalypse. 6. Philpot, Archdeacon of Winchester, martyred 1555. I doubt not, but you have already cast the price of this building of the house of God, that it is like to be no less than your life. For I believe, as Paul saith, that God hath appointed us in these latter days like sheep to the slaughter. Antichrist is come again, and he must make a feast to Beelzebub his father of many Christian bodies for the restoring again of his kingdom. Let us watch and pray that the same day may not find us unready. Seven, Bradford, Prebendary of St. Paul's, 1551, martyred, 1555. This word of God, written by the prophets and apostles, left and contained in canonical books of the Bible, I do believe to contain plentifully all things necessary to salvation, so that nothing as necessary to salvation ought to be added thereto. In testimony of this faith, I render and give my life, being condemned, as well for not acknowledging the Antichrist of some to be Christ's vicar general and supreme head of his Catholic and universal church, here and elsewhere upon the earth, as for denying the horrible and idolatrous doctrine of transubstantiation and Christ's real corporal and carnal presence in his supper, under the forms and accidents of wine and bread. Number 8. Homilies of the Church of England, authorized 1563. Our Savior Christ and St. Peter teacheth most earnestly and agreeably obedience to kings, as to the chief and supreme rulers in this world, next under God. But the Bishop of Rome teacheth that they that are under him are free from all burdens and changes of commonwealth and obedience toward their prince, most clearly against Christ's doctrine and St. Peter's. He ought therefore rather to be called Antichrist and the successor of the scribes and Pharisees than Christ's vicar or St. Peter's successor, seeing that not only in this point, but also in other weighty matters of Christian religion, in matters of remission and forgiveness of sins and salvation, he teaches so directly against both St. Peter and against our Savior Christ, who not only taught obedience to kings, but also practiced obedience in their conversation and living. For we read that they both paid tribute to the king. Neither ought miracles to persuade us to do contrary to God's word, for the scriptures have for a warning hereof foreshowed that the kingdom of Antichrist shall be mighty in miracles and wonders, to the strong illusion of all the reprobate. But in this they pass the folly and wickedness of the Gentiles, that they honor and worship relics and bones of our saints, which prove that they be mortal men and dead, and therefore no gods to be worshipped, which the Gentiles would never confess of their gods for very shame. The true church hath always three notes or marks whereby it is known: pure and sound doctrine, the sacraments ministered according to Christ's holy institution, and the right use of ecclesiastical discipline. Now, if you will compare this with the Church of Rome, not as it was in the beginning, but as it is presently, and hath been for the space of 900 years and odd, you shall well perceive the state thereof to be so far wide from the nature of the true church that nothing can be more. The popes, in not hearing Christ's voice, as they ought to do, but preferring their own decrees before the express word of God, do plainly argue to the world that they are not of Christ, nor yet possessed with his spirit. They are worthily accounted among the number of false prophets and false Christs, which deceive the world a long while. The Lord of heaven and earth, defend us from their tyranny and pride, that they never enter into his vineyard again, and of his great mercy so work in all men's hearts, by the mighty power of the Holy Ghost, that the comfortable gospel of his Son Christ may be truly preached, truly received, and truly followed in all places, to the beating down of sin, death, the Pope, the devil, and all the kingdom of Antichrist. Number 9. Jewell, Bishop of Salisbury, 1559-1571. Such shall be the power and authority of Antichrist. So shall he possess the consciences of the people. So shall he sit as an idol in their hearts. So shall he stand in the place of God and show himself that he is God. The people shall receive his doctrine and believe his word. They shall fall down before him and worship him. They shall say, "Who is like unto the beast? What creature is as beautiful as he?" They shall honor him as God. But what is he which has suffered himself to be so called? Who is he which hath been called by the name of God? Who hath been so wicked? Who hath ever so much forgotten himself? In what place hath he dwelt? Here, methinketh, I see the secret motions of your heart. You look that I should name the Bishop of Rome, that it is he which hath suffered himself to be called by the name of God. I will not tell you in mine own words. Unless the bishop himself so speak, I will not tell you. Then let us see what he hath written of himself, and what he hath suffered others to write. Pope Nicholas saith, "It is well known that the Pope of the godly Prince Constantine was called God." In the extravagance it is set down, Dominus Deus Noster Papa, our Lord God the Pope. Mark these words, our Lord God the Pope. In them the Pope is called Lord, and is called God. O merciful Lord God, which from thy heavens beholdest this vanity, how great is thy mercy in suffering this. I devise not this, his own books, his own doctors, his own decrees and decretals speak it and set it down. To believe that our God the Pope might not decree as he decreed, it were a matter of heresy. It is so written there. He hath heard it. He hath seen it. He knoweth it is so. Yet he suffereth it to go abroad, and thereby suffereth himself to be called God. He hath burnt many saints of God and holy men, for no other cause but for the profession of the gospel. He hath in many places burnt the Holy Bible, and such books as teach nothing but godliness. Where did he ever burn? What speak I of burning? Where it may appear that ever he controlled any for so writing or called in such speeches. Many places of the Holy Scriptures spoken of Antichrist seemed in old times to be dark and doubtful, for that as then it appeared not unto what state and government they might be applied. But now by the doctrine and practice of the Church of Rome, to them that have eyes to see, they are as clear and as open as the sun. We are not ministers of Antichrist, Master Harding, but the witnesses of the truth of Christ. He is Antichrist, as St. Paul showeth you, that he sitteth in the temple of God and advances himself above all that is called God. And to speak more particularly of the matter, by St. Gregory's judgment, he is Antichrist, that calleth himself the universal bishop and vaunteth himself as the king of pride, and hath an army of priests prepared for him, and setteth himself as Lucifer above all his brethren. These be the words of St. Gregory. By such colors he blazed out the kingdom of Antichrist. Of him Cardinal Franciscus Zarabella saith thus, "The Pope doth what him listeth, yea, though it be unlawful, and is more than God." This is Antichrist, Master Hardy, by the judgment of the wise and godly, and the supporters of him, whosoever and wheresoever they be, are the ministers of Antichrist. 10. Beacon, chaplain to Archbishop Cranmer and Preventory of Canterbury, died 1567. Antichrist has set up diverse sacrifices for sin, but namely that vile and abominable sacrifice of the Mass, which he calleth propitiatory, expiatory, and satisfactory sacrifice for the sins of the quick and the dead, necessary ad salutem, the sacrifice he braggeth to be of like dignity and of equal price with that sacrifice which Christ, the high and everlasting bishop, offered on the altar of the cross, yea, to be the very same, again, he and his chaplains, in that sacrifice of the idolatrous Mass, do daily offer up the Son of God to the Father of Heaven for the daily sins of the people. Antichrist, moreover, is not ashamed to say that Christ, by the sacrifice of his death, done on the altar of the cross, did only put away original sin, but he and his shavelings, by the sacrifice of their Mass, putteth away all other sins at all times, both actual, venial, mortal, etc. I hope so. 11. Sandys, Bishop of Worcester, 1559, of London, 1570, and Archbishop of York, 1576 through 88. He says, Christ proposes his heavenly treasures, remission of sins, justification, sanctification, mercy, grace, and salvation freely. He that sitteth in the temple of God, and termeth himself Christ's vicar, doth in like sort offer unto the people bread, water, wine, milk, pardon of sins, grace, mercy, and eternal life, but not freely. He is a merchant. He giveth nothing, and that is nothing which he selleth. For although he make large promises to the buyer, he selleth that which he hath not to deliver. Thus you see a manifest difference between Christ and Antichrist. We that profess Christ and his gospel are charged with a defection, a schism, and a falling away. We gladly grant that we are fallen away from the Bishop of Rome, who long ago fell from Christ. We do utterly abandon his usurped and proud authority. We have happily forsaken that synagogue of Satan, that den of thieves, that polluted church, that simoniacal temple. And we joyfully confess that we have no society or fellowship with his darkness. In our sermons we preach Christ, and none else but him. And in yielding up our souls, we flee for mercy only to the merits of Jesus Christ, our merciful Savior. This is our apostasy. We have forsaken him that has forsaken God, and whom God has forsaken, we have left that man of sin, that rose-colored harlot, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, that triple-crowned beast, that double-sworded tyrant, that thief and murderer, who hath robbed so many souls of salvation, sucked so much innocent blood of Christian martyrs, that adversary unto Christ, that pretensed vicar, who hath displaced the person, not only taking upon him Christ's room and office, but also boasting himself as if he were a god, and being content of his parasites so to be called. This wicked man of sin is at length revealed by the sincere preaching of the gospel. And we will pick up here when we get back from some messages. You're listening to Cross the Border, our prophecy reality edition, and we're looking at what some of the Reformed fathers had to say about the Pope of Rome and the Church of Rome. And they minced no words when it came to naming the Roman Catholic Church as the predicted great apostasy and whoever sat in the seat of the papacy, yes, as that very Antichrist and the man of sin. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes and we will continue with what the Reformed Fathers had to say and whom they identified as the Antichrist. Don't go anywhere.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. It's our Prophecy Reality Edition, and we're continuing our expose of the Reformed Fathers and what they had to say about who they identified as the great apostasy and the man of sin. These are the Reformed, the early Reformed Fathers. So make no mistake about it. They were very clear in what they had to say. Now, this article, you'll find it on my website at crosstheborder.org with this video presentation. You'll find the textual portion of it below. Okay, we're going to pick up at number 12, Folke, Master of Pembroke Hall, Cambridge, 1578 through 89. Quote, "The second argument is that Antichrist is called the adversary, and therefore is the greatest enemy of Christ, denying Jesus Christ to be God and man, or to be our mediator. I answer, the Pope does so, denying the office of Christ, although with the devils he confesses in words Jesus to be the Holy One of God, and to be Christ the Son of God. His divinity the Pope denieth by denying his only power in saving, his wisdom in his word to be only sufficient, his goodness in the virtue of his death to take away both pain and guilt of sin, which he arrogateth to himself by his blasphemous pardons. Christ's humanity he denieth by his transubstantiation. His mediation, in which he is principally Christ, he denied by so many means of salvation as he maketh beside Christ, that is to say, men's merits, ceremonies invented by man, pardons, a new sacrifice of the Mass, and etc. The city with seven hills is still the see of Antichrist described by St. John. The see being found, it is easy to find the person by St. Paul's description, and this note especially, that excludeth the heathen tyrants. He shall sit in the temple of God, which when we see to be fulfilled in the Pope, although none of the eldest fathers could see it, because it was performed after their death, we nothing doubt to say and affirm still that the Pope is that man of sin and son of perdition, the adversary that lifteth himself up above all that is called God, and shall be destroyed by the Spirit of the Lord's mouth and by the glory of his coming. 13. Whitgift, Archbishop of Canterbury, 1583 through 1604. For anything to be a note of Antichrist is not in the nature of any creature or created thing in itself, for to that end nothing was made by God. But it hangeth altogether of consenting to Antichrist's religion and the professing thereof, which consent and profession being changed into the consent and profession of Christianity, there can stick in the things themselves no note or mark of Antichrist's religion. The use of bells was a mark of anti-Christianity in our churches, when the people by them were called to masses, and when they were rung against tempests. Now they are a token of Christianity, when the people by them are gathered together to the gospel of Christ and other holy actions. Number 14. Hooker, Master of the Temple, died 1600. I permit it to your wise considerations, whether it be more likely that as frenzy, though itself take away the use of reason, doth notwithstanding prove them reasonable creatures which have it, because none can be frantic but they. So anti-Christianity, being the bane and plain overthrow of Christianity, may nevertheless argue the church where an Antichrist sitteth to be Christian. Neither have I hitherto heard or read any one word alleged of force to warrant that God doth otherwise than so as hath been in the two next questions before declared, bind himself to keep his elect from worshipping the beast and from receiving the mark in their foreheads. But he hath preserved and will preserve them from receiving any deadly wound at the hands of the man of sin, whose deceit hath prevailed over none to death, but only such as never loved the truth, such as took pleasure in unrighteousness. They in all ages, whose hearts have delighted in principal truth, and whose souls have thirsted after righteousness, if they receive the mark of error, the mercy of God, even erring, and dangerously erring, might save them. If they receive the mark of heresy, the same mercy did, I doubt not, convert them. Let's move on to Andrews, Bishop of Chichester, and then Ely and Winchester, died 1626. In 1610, he published a work called Tortura Torti in answer to Cardinal Bellarmine's work in defense of popery, written by him under the assumed name of Matthew Tortoise. The whole object and subject of Andrew's work is the refutation of Bellarmine and proof of the Roman Pope's being the man of sin and Antichrist, and of St. Paul's, St. John's, and Daniel's prophecies. 17. Articles of the Irish Church, agreed on by the archbishops, bishops, and rest of the clergy of Ireland in convocation at Dublin, 1615. Article 80. The Bishop of Rome is so far from being the supreme head of the universal Church of Christ that his works and doctrine do plainly discover him to be that man of sin foretold of in the Holy Scriptures, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall abolish with the brightness of his coming. Thus we finish our citations. Citations similar to these above may be multiplied almost indefinitely, but the above are abundantly sufficient to show that the reformers of the English Church, all through the 16th century, were just as decided as the continental reformers in their opinion as to the popes of Rome being the great predicted Antichrist and man of sin. As to the time at which opinion began to change on this point in the Church of England, my readers will find information in the following very interesting letter from Barlow, Bishop of Lincoln, to the Earl of Anglesey in the reign of Charles II, a letter written in answer to two questions that the Earl had put to him. The one, whether the Pope be Antichrist. The other, whether salvation may be had in the Church of Rome. After saying in answer to the former question, "I do really believe the Pope to be Antichrist," he thus proceeds to state the opinions of the English fathers about it. The most learned and pious divines of England ever since the Reformation, and of foreign churches too, have been of the same opinion, and judged the Pope to be Antichrist. So Jewell, Reynolds, Whitaker, Usher, etc., the translators of our Bible into English, in King James his time, called the Pope that man of sin. And in both our universities, the question on Papa sit Antichristus was constantly held affirmative, as appears by their questions disputed in their public acts and commencements, which are extant in print. I have heard it so held in Oxon many times between the years 1624 and 33. The first who publicly denied Pope to be Antichrist at Oxon was the late Archbishop Dr. Sheldon, the doctor of the chair, Dr. Prideaux, wondering at it, said, "Quid mi file neges pepien es Antichristum?" Dr. Sheldon answered him, "Etiam nego." Dr. Prideaux replied, "Profecta multum tibi dibet Pontifex Romanus nullus dubito quin peleo cardinalato te donabit." After this, Dr. Hammond denied the Pope and affirmed Simon Magus to be Antichrist. But, which is much more, the Church of England has in her homilies, confirmed by Acts of Parliament and Convocation, and subscribed by all the clergy and all the graduates in the universities, declared the Pope to be Antichrist. And then I desire to know whether they be true or obedient sons of the Church of England, who publicly deny her established doctrine, which they had before publicly subscribed. So E.B. Eliot puts the question to all those of the Reformed Church following, and I would say to this very day, I will extend the question, do you now deny the established doctrine of the Church and of the early Church, of the Reformed theological and eschatological thought, that the Roman Catholic Church is that great apostasy foretold by the Scripture, and that the man of sin is that man that sits in the very seat of the Antichrist? Yes, that long lineage of the man of sin. Then you would deny that we sit as the man of God in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and that same place where Paul sat as a man of God. What more can I say? I want to thank you all for listening. I would like you to subscribe at my website, crosstheborder.org. Take advantage of the resources there. And you can see the rest of this series on my website there, where we are mounting a defense to historicism as the true and one and only biblical historical and Reformed eschatological thought. That's all we have for today. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you walk in the narrow way that leads to life.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more, using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.